let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host for the next hour, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign, both your prayerful and financial contributions that have had us on the air now for some 40 years and give us the ability to bring you great shows like today's. And I want to introduce our guest. It's Father Bertrand Bubi, and he currently resides at the University of Dayton, and he's got a relatively long bio, and he's not a young man and I take that just because I see a licentiate that dates back to Switzerland in 1964, and so he's a well-studied man. He's a Marianist priest currently living at the University of Dayton, and I just want to say, Father, before we get started, I usually only get a few seconds like we just had before we come on the air to dialogue with our guest. And I could tell just by talking to you that this is going to be an awesome show. I don't know exactly how old you are, but I know you're many years a priest. And the enthusiasm and the joy that comes across just in a phone conversation is incredible. So I'm really looking forward to the show. I also mentioned that you're at the University of Dayton, and my daughter was a flyer, graduated in 2006, and she had a great time there at the University of Dayton, and she got there as a result of my in-laws, who have since passed, lived in Miamisburg, you know, just south of Dayton there. And
yes, now what's the name, because I called up radio, and I got a lot of, I see there's a lot of stations in the Philadelphia area. What's the name of this specific place or monastery that you are in right now?
So we are In His Sign Catholic Radio.
We're In His Sign, okay.
Yeah, so we're a lay Catholic radio apostolate within the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
Okay, so I'm in the right city.
Yeah,
because,
absolutely.
Because I wanted to say something about the church in Philadelphia, okay, in the book of Revelation.
Yeah, there you go. So the reason we had asked Father to come on today is he had written a book a number of years ago called A Journey Through Revelation. And I think the book of Revelation for many is probably one that people may start to read, and they get so far into it, and we don't understand all the symbolism. We don't understand what John may be actually trying to tell us. And so we either put it down, or we reach out to somebody like Father Bubi or Scott Hahn or somebody else that's written about the book. And so we thought this would be an opportunity for our listeners to get your insights. And I think they're a little bit different from what I've read about the book. A little bit different than what others have done with their own study of Revelation. So, looking forward to to our conversation, Father. And I think first and foremost, just by way of introduction, maybe a little background on the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John.
We don't know exactly which John this is, but
okay.
I think he gives us the clue in the beginning, which I will explain. That'll be part of my introduction there.
Okay.
All right.
Whenever you're ready.
I'm ready.
Okay, pal.
Okay, you're speaking to, as my community calls me, the Marianist Brothers. There are eight of us, four brothers, three priests, and they call me the wisdom figure. Well, I think it's more just experience and hard work.
Yeah.
But let me start with helping maybe the readers to understand, or the listeners to understand how to approach this book. All of you are very familiar with your daily or maybe only your Sunday newspaper, and you know how to work your way through it very easily. You know that the first page is the principal news, either for the city of Philadelphia or for something that is worldwide known and has to be known by everybody in Philadelphia. Well, that's different from, let us say, the comic page. You know the difference, or from the editorial page. That's the same thing that we have to do with these 27 books that we have in the New Testament. And the last book is the most intriguing and fits in a column all of its own. It might compare, I guess, with maybe some of the more difficult parts of the paper that you pass over quickly because of the code or the language or the financial report, and you're not into that this particular Sunday. So you move on and go back to the comics or the first page. So this is one of the different genres of writing that we have in the New Testament. You have a gospel, everybody knows that. Then you have the epistles, you have an Acts of the Apostles, and you also have the particular letters that are quite personal. And then, of course, the book of Revelation is stands by itself. The writer gives us a lot about himself in the first chapter. So if you have your New Testament with you and you're looking at the first chapter, you will have a lot of the keys that are necessary to open this particular book of the Bible. And I will just say a few things about him. This is a John whose name has been questioned for many, many years. Is it the Apostle John? Is it John the Elder? And or is it a John specific to himself with his own personality? I take the point that it's John of Patmos, and that's what I give him as his name, John of Patmos, because he is exiled on the island of Patmos, just about 40 miles from the coast on which the principal city that he's going to address is Ephesus. So it's about 50 miles across the Aegean Sea to where he is, I think, right now in the present era. There are monks who live on that island, and it's been that way for the Orthodox, Russian Orthodox priests and people who are there on the island, that they reserve it almost to themselves. And in the monastery itself, only men are permitted there. So there's a certain amount of intrigue even about the island. But the person tells us that he is John of Patmos, and he introduces us to the fact of he's isolated there from the churches that he used to preach to or minister to. There are seven of them. They're all located in western Turkey, and they're all near the sea. Well, some of them are near the sea coast, but they're within a radius of one another of less than 100 miles. I made a pilgrimage going to see the seven places, the remains that are there, the seven churches of the Apocalypse. But this John is on that one island across from there, and he can no longer communicate with them in person. So what he does, of course, is write this tremendous introduction that contains a number of septets. Septets is a good way to look at the whole book. And before you make a judgment on it, I would advise, if you have an hour and a half or two, and you have the gift of sitting in a comfortable chair and reading it, read the whole thing through. This is what professors normally who teach Revelation do with their classes. They'll have them in a circle, and they'll break up the chapters into paragraphs till it's finished. Then you get the full scope of these seven sections that he's going to give us. Let's call them septets. And the first part is, he's trying to communicate a message that he has received from Jesus himself. That's the way the word, that's the way the book starts. That's just the apocalypse or the revelation, never plural. That's how you flunk your first test on Revelation, by making revelations? No, it's apocalypsis, and that's a singular word, and we translate it into modern English as revelation. Most of the new Bibles will have revelation. But he uses the word apocalypse. That's the direct Greek word, apocalypsis, to Jesu Christu. So it's really spoken through the mouth of Jesus Christ. So we already have a wonderful book that's going to be some of the words and some of the ideas that we have in it that are not horrendous. That belongs to the vision and also to the words that John himself is sharing with us. So the first septet is really those letters that he addresses to Ephesus, Izmir today, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, a wonderful city today, a wonderful city at that time. It was known as the Open Door because it allowed so much commercial, good commercialism, and tried to pick up the cultural things that were around there. And the Romans, of course, were very happy about this city of Philadelphia. That's one of the ones that doesn't get tarnished in John's reprimanding them for some things they're not doing well. So he's like an itinerant preacher at one time before he was imprisoned on the island, and he's addressing these with the format of a letter, seven of them. Notice how seven is going to be a very important key towards the symbolism. So that's one of the seven septets. The second is the opening of the seven seals, and they are addressed in his word, so we'll listen to them, or you'll read them. The next section is the seven trumpets. Notice how the sections are almost given to us by the writer himself. And it's best to try to take the outline from the writer himself. That's the inspired writer who's giving us the way he thought about this. So the seven trumpets come next. Then we have the seven signs, and especially the mysterious chapter 12 that speaks of the woman in a special way, clothed with the sun, moon beneath her feet, and, of course, the fight between the woman and the dragon. Next, there's the seven bowls. That's the fifth septet. And then, finally, we have the sixth septet. The seventh one is really towards the denouement of the work, and it is not yet given in its completion. So we're learning about the holy city of the New Jerusalem in heaven, and also comparing it in some way with the Jerusalem on earth. And then there's a final attestation and the blessing. So it's a very rich book, and we owe the best outline for it from an old Benedictine, almost as old as I am, because of the fact that he's passed on. But he wrote a book in the New Testament Guide many years ago, and it is from that outline that I think I put together many of my ideas in my book, which I wrote at the time of the millennium, so that's already long gone. But I enjoyed doing it. And let me get back to this author, John of Patmos. He's exiled 40 to 50 miles from Ephesus. He's a Christian Jew. We know that from the writing, the style. And there's also some Aramaic within it, and the structure seems to be Hebraic. So let us say he's a very wise man, and he knows his Bible very well. You will learn much about the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures because of the fact that he cites them not directly, like a quote, but what we call in scriptural language an allusion. An allusion. That means that there's lights that are given to you that point you to certain writings from the Old Testament. He has his favorites, and his favorite, of course, is Daniel, especially chapter 13 and 14, chapter 7. Daniel is the same area where we get one of the titles that's only found once in the book of Revelation, Son of Man. We're familiar with that. It's translated in many modern ways now because of different theological positions and so on. But trying to be faithful to the way it is in the original Greek, we have to keep that in mind as you're reading that to see exactly where it belongs and what culture it's coming from. His total source of information, from my perspective, is the Old Testament. Some scholars say that there may be 400 allusions to the Old Testament as you go through Revelation line by line. So this person is really high up there in knowledge of the Bible, and especially he wants to share that.
Hmm.
Why people in the past, like Luther and even St. Jerome, wanted to keep the book of Revelation out of the hands of many people, I don't think they had the keys to it that we have today through all of the thousands and thousands of studies that have been done on most of the Bible and a lot of work on this one. It's a book of hope, so it's excellent for this time, but you must obey the rules of how to read the Bible. And one of the rules is, especially with Revelation, you have to keep it within its own time. Even the prophecies belong in their own time. So we're talking about a range from Emperor Nero in Rome, maybe up to Domitian, one of the persecutors of the church, but not really serious persecutions, not wholesale as we had in Rome from Nero against that particular sect that he confused possibly with the Jews as well, as mixing them up. But we know that there's certain lines within Revelation that seem to come from even the time of Nero. So that's a good timeline. When did he finally redact it and put it into the final form that we have? I think it's all his work, John of Patmos. He's on an island, apparently has the equipment to write and so on. And there's a cave there with seven great scholars on Revelation about 25 years ago, Father Giblin, Dr. Barr. There's a number of them that I know personally who were on that island and in the cave, and they discussed the book of Revelation there. So that's important. So you got to keep the book within its own time, and then you'll have many more riches, many more keys towards opening it up and giving it what we'd call really a scientific, an exegetical, a historical foundation, rather than going into the worlds of the text, which means sort of like I'm looking at it from my perspective. Yeah, but to look at it from the perspective of the writer, you have to understand his intention, his person, and how he was in a particular culture and also in the religion of being a Jewish Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, even giving Jesus some new names that are not found elsewhere, like the Alpha and the Omega. That's part of the sharing that we have from this John of Patmos. So don't cut him short. Don't confuse him with John of the fourth gospel. This has been talked this way even from the early period of the fathers of the church, and almost in about the year 135, from a man from Hierapolis, which is across from the city of the church of Laodicea, that we're going to pass through also quickly. So he tours the Bible for us, and it's very helpful. Why did he have this skill of writing? He had the time, he had the equipment, and also he had the inspiration from God. And he's releasing us into a personal relation that comes up in the form of a vision. And that's going to happen on a Sunday, the Lord's Day. So notice there's so much in that first chapter. I'm just sort of repeating what is in that first chapter, but trying to give you a little bit of flesh and blood to the person of John of Patmos. So that's a little bit of an introduction to that. I would like to point out that with the seven churches, in order to not miss Philadelphia, and that what happens there, while he's on that island of Patmos, before he gets into the revelations, the revelation that he will have, he writes a letter to each of these seven churches. And there's a schematic description of them, very well precise, as Father Brown, Raymond E. Brown, probably our greatest Catholic scholar in many a century. He died, unfortunately, at an early age of 70. So I knew him personally and spent one day with him showing him our library, the Marian Library at the University of Dayton. He found a book there that he was looking for that he couldn't find anywhere else. So he was very pleased that we have a pretty good library that way. Probably the largest in the world, the Marian Library at the University of Dayton.
Wow.
Larger than the Marianum in Rome. Father, are you following me also right now? Or if you have any questions so far,
I
could elaborate on further.
No, you can continue. I think it's a great introduction, and I've learned more in the last 22 minutes about Revelation than I have in my 60 years. So,
well, thank you for the compliment.
No, absolutely. No.
In a sense, in the book that I have, and they still have copies at Paulus Press, on the last page of the book that I wrote, I explained the different types of text analysis. Let me just mention them since our author has to be put into, I think, two of them at least. There is the world of the text. First is the world behind the text. That's the exegetical work, the historical, philosophical, word-by-word study of that, the language and social location. The great strength of this is that it's a historical method in all areas of study and has been free from the tyranny of our present situation of showing us the past. So it's a nice statement from Dr. Barr, who wrote texts of Tales of the End as his book on Revelation. Then there's the world within the text. That's a little bit of what I'm doing with you right now, and we'll probably continue. That's the structure, the patterns, and the method that the writer himself is employing. So he is able to write like Paul, having the correct address to the churches, and then the body is what he shares with the churches, which is where I am right now. And then also his vision, which I follow Dr. Barr on that. I heard a talk that he gave here at the University of Dayton, and he considers it to be sort of like a concentric circle vision, which would mean that it's one large vision that's unfolding sort of in a circular pattern or in a spiral method that you can pick up repetitive words and scenes, comes back to them again. So there's a lot of repetition in the apocryphal works like this, not apocryphal, but apocalyptic works like this. Apocryphal is another study that we don't want to get into here. Then there's the word in front of the text where certain people get very upset about the language and about some of the scenes, especially in chapter 16, which you can see why there would be some feeling and antipathy against Rome, which was dominating the whole world and destroying both Christianity and Judaism as much as they could when they got out of a little bit of order and didn't pay their taxes. So that chapter has to be seen as sort of like a little bit of, that word's being used a lot more, retributive justice, because it's a tough chapter, but you have to see that it's a symbolic chapter of showing that Rome the Great is going to fall. There's hope. There's hope that this domineering culture will not last. There's a threat from the Parthians, from the east, of whom the Romans are terribly afraid, and they'll be back. Well, but some people don't like that text and don't like the way Revelation is given to us, so they write a critique of it. But that's called sort of like the world in front of the text. That's when you get into what I would say adversarial or confrontational type of criticism of even a biblical work. I don't use that type because I don't think it results in many good things, and we're reading it in the light of our problems, which you can't do. The problems that they faced and the enemy that they faced were not the enemies that, let's say, our country faces or other countries are at war with. It's not the same. We have to keep stay in that century that belonged to Jesus and the early Christians there, thinking of, let us say, from Jesus' birth up to about the time of the fathers of the church. So we're depending on works. This really isn't the last work of the New Testament, but Second Peter is. Second Peter is the last work that really has been written in the Bible, but we put Revelation at the end, I imagine, because it speaks of heaven so well. There are more angels in the book of Revelation than there are elsewhere in the Bible. So those are some of the things about this. Then there's finally not an adversarial or aggressive type of being in front of the text, but there's a world of the text itself, which means someone who knows nothing about the Bible, nothing about Revelation, would pick it up and start reading it and say, well, this is what I get out of it, and so on. But they're really far, far, far from what the exact text is saying. So the text is our teacher. It's our master. Text teach us. Words are our masters. So the primitive idea of a literal meaning of the text is very important. It was always accepted in the Middle Ages, and most of us have to work with that. That's really why textual criticism is most important in doing a Bible study. That's one of the hard parts of studying Bible, textual criticism. I worked under one man who was a great textual critic, and that's Carlo Martini. Cardinal Carlo Martini. And his name was pretty hot at the time of the last pope being elected, Pope Francis. I think he was in the names that were famous at that time. And now, of course, we have Pope Francis. So, but I don't mean to jump all around, but this is the type of book that works like that in circular patterns, because I want you to get some of the ways in which you can handle and open up the book of Revelation as you're reading it from the text itself. The text is always your teacher and the best teacher. The footnotes that we have are very helpful. And you say, what about that word you gave us, illusions? You'll find them in the margins and sometimes in the footnotes. That's where these illusions are found. And they're very valuable because they give us source criticism. We know where he got his ideas from. So he's really working on the shoulders of the prophets of the past, and also especially those of Isaiah and Daniel the prophet. The Jews don't like to call Daniel an apocalyptic work, but it is, and we see it's very rich within the book of Revelation. A good part of his vision actually is taken from that. But we know that normally happens. We reflect on those things that touch our senses, and he's been reading these prophets and prophecies from the Old Testament, and naturally he's going to dream about this or have this supernatural vision that he gives us that's so rich.
Very good. All right. Father, I don't mean to interrupt, but we've got to the bottom of the hour. Believe it or not, I mean, time flies when we're having fun, and we just want to take a short break, maybe give you a chance to wet your whistle. And then we'll be right back. So for our listeners, I certainly hope you're enjoying this as much as I am, and we'll be back with Father Bertrand Buby in just a minute. Don't go away.
This is Dr. Carol Houghton of the Diocese of Harrisburg. I have been blessed in many ways by Kathleen McCarthy's retreats, days of reflection, preaching, and teaching, especially on In His Sign Catholic Radio. When Kathleen teaches from the Scripture and shares with us her personal stories, I am deeply touched and inspired. It is as if God is speaking directly from her heart to my heart. And when Kathleen reads from her books, In the Silence of My Heart, she shares with us what God has spoken to her, an intimate message of unconditional love and mercy. God has blessed Kathleen with many gifts, which she readily shares with others, by doing every day what the Lord has asked of her. And by the example of her yes to God, we too are encouraged to give our yes to God. For Kathleen's daily and public witness to the gospel, I will be forever grateful. For it is by this example that she challenges me to become a better disciple of the Lord.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together, in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2020. 2906. Or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and our guest today is Father Bertrand Buby, Father Bert, and he's at the currently at the University of Dayton. And we're talking about the book of Revelation. And the book that he wrote a few years back is A Journey Through Revelation and is available through the Society of St. Paul. Their website is stpaulsusa.com. There's also another place where you can get a number of Father Bert's audios. It used to be Now You Know Media, and now it is Learn. I think it's called Learn 5, where you can actually download these, and they're extended in an extended format over a few hours, which I'm sure provides even more detail than what we're getting today. So look for those resources online if you want to get more information about Revelation and some of the other works that Father Buby has done over his lifetime. So thank you again, Father Bert, for spending the whole hour with us. We certainly appreciate it, and I know we're getting a lot from it.
Okay, you want me to continue here then, huh?
Please.
Okay. I thought I wanted to get into something of maybe some of the problems that we have about Revelation. The one that I think is I'd like to correct all our listeners. You don't want to harm or, what do I say, damage the book of Revelation and its message. It's a message of hope, and it's a message that gives us some of the most beautiful hymnologies and also Christologies that we have in the New Testament. So it's very rich. And Father Brown, I take this out almost any time I get a distraction about something in the Revelation. He says this, and I think it's very, very important. Do not take Revelation and put it into the scenes that we're going through today. Do not confuse any of the 666 nonsense with what really the John of Patmos intends to convey by that symbolic name. All it means when you use the keys that he's given us in Greek and then Aramaic, you can figure out that that's a name that he hides carefully because he doesn't want the Romans to get after him. It is the name of Caesar, Roman Caesar or Caesar himself, meaning any one of the emperors. So notice how there is that conflict with Rome, the pleasure city, the merchant city, the city with all the stones that you want to look up and never had a chance to, that they're found in the book of Revelation. Fascinating study of stones, even precious stones. But here's what Brown says about that. This may scandalize some Christians, but it is acceptable to the majority of Christians and implies no rejection of inspiration or revelation. And he says here, this is the key verse, God has not revealed to human beings details about the world when it began or how the world will end. And failing to recognize that, one is likely to misread both the first book, that's Genesis, and the last book in the Bible. Then he has in italics, the author of Revelation did not know how or when the world will end, and neither does anyone else. So that's very important. And also this making a big deal out of the 1,000 years, that's only used in a few verses and really gave rise maybe in the past to what we'd call millenarism. But that, too, is one of those things that was strongly condemned by the church itself throughout the ages. And we don't like to see that revived anymore. They were going to enter a period of time when everybody's going to be making $1 million for their salary and so on. No, it's not going to be that type of hope or that type of future, no matter how much we advance, and hopefully it's in peace that we would do that, and love. That's basically what it is. So the millenarism, then, this 1,000 years, is for us just to be careful, and as we did in most of our consideration of one of the problems, one of the big problems of this virus, was we listened, I think, carefully to both sides, but we sort of said that, yeah, the scientists are right on this question. So we have to do that when this sort of itch to predict that this 1,000 years of pure joy and happiness is coming about. That is after the Book of Revelation, when we'll no longer be reading the Bible, we'll be with what the Bible is talking about, namely Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Will be with them. But I did want to bring those two problems up. I think they're the major ones that come up with the Book of Revelation. Did want to say something about your beautiful city of Philadelphia. I had the joy of teaching 4 years in a school that's no longer there, St. James Chester. That's where I learned how to discipline teenagers, a very difficult job. They made a teacher out of me, and I never had problems after I finished my 4 years of teaching there, and one at St. John's Manayunk in the past. So I have some attachments then to Philadelphia. But let me go into the praise of your city, because as the seer, John of Patmos, tells us, he says, I'm going to describe something about Jesus, first of all. Then I'm going to decide the status of the church in relationship to what they're doing, good things, bad things. And I'm going to give an encouragement or an admonition, and then sort of like a last word that might help you to keep struggling as a church, as those seven had to do. The two that come off very positively are Ephesus, that's the largest of the seven, and Philadelphia. Actually, for Philadelphia, nothing bad is said about it. So that's wonderful. Even in Ephesus, there's a chiding of them that they have lost their first love of Jesus. That means really... that deep love that they had. They're floundering a little bit, okay? You have abandoned your first love. And he says, let's get back to that beginning that was so good and continue that. So it looks like they want to do that, and he wants them to do that. The seer, who formerly was also their itinerant preacher and maybe a leader of some sort, a traveling bishop who would help them to see what's good in them and where they need some help. But Philadelphia, as I said, the way they are addressed is this way, that Jesus is the holy and true one, having the key of David. He opens and none can shut. He shuts and none can open. You're a city then that should really favor this Book of Revelation. Because your name is in it, Philadelphia. And also, here's what he's saying about them, about the status of the church. I know your deeds. I have opened before you a door that cannot be shut. Even the Romans wanted Philadelphia to be that, because on sort of like the main part of the roads that unite them with the other cities, and also with Ephesus on the seacoast. So it would be to the Romans' advantage to really help that city as well. And maybe there was some working out of a relationship that was better for them without any serious persecution. You have little power, but have kept my word and not denied my name. So that's what Jesus, as the holy and true one, says to them, to your city, way in the back. And that city, of course, is named after someone else. I think in my book I give about a page to the origin of the city of Philadelphia, how it is named after one of the Roman leaders in the past, and that was brought in. But we know it's the city of love, and that they have tremendous fans for the Phillies and also for the Eagles. I cheered for the Eagles when they won that Super Bowl. That was tremendous.
Very good.
So that's a little bit about your city there, but you come off very well. The city that doesn't do well is Laodicea. That's the one where we get that expression that because you're lukewarm, I'm not going to keep you within my digestive system. So they don't come off well there, unfortunately. And what is the reason for that? Say, I think what it is here is the fact that nothing, I know your deeds, you are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You claim to be rich, affluent, and needy, but you do not know that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So that's that poor city of Laodicea. I think there's very little left on that of that church that the remains are there. When I went around to the seven cities, and I had a funny thing happen there. I was trying to explain to the little group that I was guiding. I tried to explain to them about this city. There was a shepherdess, a woman shepherdess, who was around, and her black goats just came and surrounded the people who were with me, and the goats paid more attention to what I was saying than the crowd. So I says, well, that's an impression, I said, that I'll leave with in my memory for many years to come. And I am, at the present moment, still remember those goats. Very fascinating climbers, because I got up on the rock that was there, and they come up so nimbly and don't touch you, but they're all surrounding you and trying to figure out, what are you doing here?
Right.
And the shepherdess took care of them after that. So it was a thing. But even there, one of the most beautiful passages that we have in the Bible comes from that reference to them. Jesus calls them to repent, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter, and we will eat together. That's a beautiful passage there, just after all that scolding that goes on against Laodicea. So the two good cities then, in the eyes of John of Patmos as their pastor or itinerant pastor, are Ephesus and Philadelphia. The others, they have similar words given to them, but he goes into their faults and so on. So those are the letters. I think no one has problems with that in the book of Revelation. So that's the first septet. There's six others that come, but each one has its place, and you have to sort of just sit patiently and read those words, and with a little bit of background that you get from people speaking about Revelation, but also have a very critical mind with those who write about Revelation and those who teach it. So I'm trying to give you the best of my scholarship, which came from the Pontifical Biblical Institute, and I had some excellent teachers in the 60s and so on. So I'm 87 right now, but I do a daily meditation and write that and send it out. I get some criticism, but that's very good. That makes me stay with it. Some of the Jewish readers correct me on some of the rituals that I interpret in the light of the New Testament. But that's fine. That makes me better as a writer, as these words come in and I check them out.
Father, if somebody wanted to be able to receive them, is there a website or someplace they could visit?
Yes. Let's see. Well, let me give them my email, and then I will give it so I don't monkey around with the computer here next to me. But my email is very easy. It starts with a B, that's for Bert, and it starts with another B, that's for Buby. So you have BB, and then my last three letters in my name, UBY. BBUBY. Two B's at the beginning, and then a 1, and then the at UDayton, one word, UDayton.edu. Most universities have the .edu on the end to show that they're teaching on a college level or on a higher level than, let's say, grade school, high school, middle school. So that's it, BBUBY, 1, at UDayton.edu.
Very good.
Do it, and then I'll tell my captain to put it on the list, and you'll eventually be getting them.
Very good.
Unfortunately, I skipped St. Peter's and St. Paul's, so I got into the continuous reading and stayed with Genesis, but they have they got at least the continuing reading of Genesis that way. And then what I did, I sent another fellow brother who does something similar. I sent his out on St. Peter's and Paul, so they had two meditations on that date.
Very
okay,
good.
Another thing that I want to treat, because there's a lot of writing on this, especially in the Catholic Church, the woman clothed with the sun. That's a very important part, and it's actually split in two, the book of Revelation, and it belongs to one of the septets. I think it's the, let me just see for a moment here, so I don't give you the wrong information here. That belongs to the signs septet. That's the fourth septet, seven signs, and the first of those signs is the woman and the child. Now, most of the interpretations of that woman, who is she, go to the church. That's the church being represented by that woman. Being a Marianist, I go along with the tradition, especially from some Franciscan saints and so on, that the woman in Revelation is really the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because there is a reference to Jesus being Messiah, and that this woman is also the mother of the Messiah. And to my knowledge, the only mother of Jesus as Messiah is Mary the Virgin. So there were those two strands of tradition in interpreting who that woman is. As a remarkable, if you think, if you look at Our Lady of Guadalupe, and then read the part about the woman, where she first appears, it opens up to you maybe a glimpse into the vision that John of Patmos was having. This is very similar, the way it's described there. And when I saw that relationship, I said, wow, that's something. Might be by accident, but it's a beautiful similarity. It's sort of like a pictorial illusion, as we mentioned at the beginning about these illusions in the book of Revelation. So I think it's Mary. Some say it's Israel. Some say it's the daughter Zion. But daughter of Zion is also used for Mary. So there's a strong tradition about it. And with Marianist, I think that's the best reading for the Feast of the Assumption. And you have to realize that when John was writing this, he did not break it up into the sections that I'm doing you. It's a continuous writing in Greek. There are no numbers. There's no chapters. It just flows in the original manuscripts, the Greek. They know where to break it. But in our New Testament, I think in every translation in English, I want to show you a very important thing that resulted in a doctorate done on this idea. It's found in Revelation, chapter 12, and just before chapter 12 begins, there's a verse taken from chapter 11 that has to be connected to what I'm saying about Mary. I'm using the Revised Standard version of the English. So that's very close to the original Greek, close as you can get. Okay. At the end of chapter 11, this is rather important, in verse 19, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. But this is a vision in heaven that John is having. And there were flashes of lightning, loud noises, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Okay, that's part of the vision there, and God's temple is representing what is happening both there and in this great portent. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out in her pangs of birth in anguish for delivery. Okay, sometimes people say, no, it can't be Mary because she's giving birth to a child and there's pangs of birth. So doesn't this go against the perpetual virginity of Mary? That is handling the text in with a different genre than the writer is using here. Because with these symbols, there's a lot of plasticity, and we have to remember that. Just like with the 666, that's never Hitler, it's never Stalin, it's not those people who have been said to be that. I thought I had found something in the, even a scientist from the Middle Ages. He was trying to do a work on Revelation. It did start well, chapter 1 and 2, and but he started to falter when he put in Boniface the Eighth as 666. And then I saw that he was writing against the pontiff and the Roman popes. So I knew that was not going to be a helpful book, except for a piece of historical study of Newton, of all people. And I did that particular study and presented it in Germany, in Augsburg, at the university there. I don't think it went over very well, but it was my topic because I was interested in anything that would be done with the Book of Revelation. So that's a distraction there.
Yeah. Very good, Father. I just wanted to let you know, we have about a minute and a half left. So.
Oh, good.
Yeah, so yeah. We could be here for hours, I'm sure, but I just wanted to let you know.
Yeah. Okay. Dr. Barr, a friend of mine, and wrote two books on Revelation, and he's the one who had his students to recite the whole thing before they started their study of it as a class, to recite the whole thing together. And he, in his conclusion, and he takes it from the Book of Revelation, the whole book is really about worship God alone.
Amen.
Worship God alone. And that's a very strong statement. If we would do that, we would get the total purpose for which John was given this vision, this ecstatic vision of what's happening in the world of his time. If we worship God alone, these churches will be all right. And what he's saying about the Rome, that's going to happen in his time, and so on. So, well, about maybe a century later or so.
Very good.
That's what I'd like to end. Worship God alone is the key message of the Book of Revelation.
Amen. Father, thank you so much for the whole hour. I certainly appreciate it. I wish we had more time. Maybe we'll have you back. For our listeners, okay. Thanks so much. And I look forward to being with you again next week. Till then, take care and God bless. God bless you, Father. Thank you.